Welcome to the Dayspring Community Church Podcast. Check out our website at dayspringonline.org. And now, Dr. Matt Friedemann.
If you have your Bibles, we want you to turn to Matthew chapter 1. I want to tell you about a guy that I never knew, actually, but I went to the church. I was an associate pastor of a church where he was kind of the major layman of this place. When we came to Jackson, we went to Wells United Methodist Church, and I was the associate pastor there. And at that church, the pastor was kind of legendary of that church, a guy named Keith. Keith went there when the church was about 8 people and built the church up to about 300 or so, did a great job, and was there for 43 years, I think, something crazy, which is a miracle for a United Methodist pastor. To be anywhere for that long. And he just said, no, this is where I want to be. And he just kept saying, I don't want to go anywhere else. Keep me here. So they did. It was a miracle, but they did. Now, having said all that, Keith loved to tell stories, and he told them over and over again. And I have decided I'm going to tell them over and over again because they're part of my spiritual heritage. He said he got there, and, you know, if you knew Keith, he would never say this about himself, but I will. He winged a lot of things. Now, he wasn't totally prepared for every moment. He didn't have to be, because he felt like God, through me, can make a special moment out of this no matter what's going on here. So he decides to show up on Wednesday night, and they're going to do a Bible study. He doesn't even know what Bible study he's going to do. So he says, okay, it's Advent season. Let me just say, what's the most important word in the Bible? And it's only about 8 to 10 people there. What's the most important word in the Bible? And someone said, love. Keith says, wow, what a great word. Someone said, peace. Man, Keith said, that's a marvelous word. Someone said, joy. Oh, my goodness. And someone said, no, I know the best word. It's Jesus. Amen. That just kind of, you know, is that even a fair answer? That shoots down everything. Blam, blam, blam. There's a guy in the front row named Uncle Matt Dukes. And Matt was going no to everyone. He even said no to Jesus. No, nope, no. He says no. So Keith went to him last. He says, okay, Uncle Matt, what is the most important word in the Bible? He says, unquestionably, it's Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. And if God is with us, we will have love. If God is with us, we will have peace. If God is with us, we will have joy. And yes, if God is with us, we will even have Jesus. But there's more to God than just Jesus. Ah, that's brilliant theology. Emmanuel, God with us. If you have your Bible, let's turn to one of the great chapters of the Bible, the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to start with verse 18. I just wonder if you would stand in reverence to the Word of God this morning. Now, the birth of Jesus the Messiah was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, since he was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had thought this over, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, all this took place so that what was spoken by the prophet spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled. Behold, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. That comes right out of the book of Isaiah. Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. Lord, help us this morning as we consider this passage for our lives, even today. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. life in Rome at the time of Jesus was, in one sense, really great. Rome was the power of the world. Rome could bring you great wealth. Rome could bring you circuses and games. Rome could thrill your heart any week it wanted to. But also, Rome was brutal. Let me suggest Rome to you. The emperor, the senate, and the equestrian classes, so they call, because they dealt in horses and horses for recreation and horses for other uses, which included the emperor, enjoyed great wealth. They enjoyed that wealth because they conquered peoples and stole from them their wealth and used that wealth for themselves. And of course, that trade that increased as Roman conquests continued. However, 97% of those in the empire suffered some degree of poverty. So very wealthy and very impoverished all at the same time. 30% of the people were slaves. The emperor was celebrated as the creator of what they called Pax Romana, which was called the Peace of Rome. But they did it through instilling fear. It said that the Romans created a wilderness and they labeled the wilderness peace. Rome had a network of spies and performed surveillance on the people whose land they occupied. They loved to tax. They had taxes on grain, on sales taxes, temple taxes, occupational taxes, custom taxes, transit taxes, and many others. Taxation was the means by which the Roman elite were able to provide gifts for its citizens. Again, any week it chose to the year, they could make their people happy and did it frequently, but they did it with their money. There was an emperor cult. Before Jesus, most emperors had been made gods after their deaths. But at the time of Jesus, they made themselves gods while they were still living. So the emperor was surrounded by such religious honor that many people thought there was nothing left for the worship of the heavenly gods. We spent all our worship time on Augustus. Statues of Augustus were built to stand alongside other traditional gods. Shrines were placed strategically throughout the cities. Temples were often built as a focal point of metropolitan areas. Circuses and games that we've already spoken about were combined with feasting and celebrations and ritual sacrifices right before you went back to living in poverty. Coinage from the period had the image of goddesses on one side and the image of the emperor on the reverse. Emperor worship became ingrained in the culture of many parts of the empire. The Jewish high priest? That's something that the Jews had that the Romans couldn't touch, right? No, the Jewish high priest was always Roman pre-approved. The priests of the temple were effectively collaborators with the Romans. Roman brutality was common. Recall what happened when Herod found out about the boy king that might have been birthed in Bethlehem. He rushes in and does what? Kills the babies. The destiny of many criminals was by the horrific means of crucifixion. They loved to set up these crosses, or they just went to a tree and they put criminals there along the roadside so that you could see what it meant to actually come against a place like Rome. And speaking about the death of babies, infant exposure was common, which meant, and this happened a lot, if you wanted a boy baby but got a girl, then go ahead and get rid of the girl. Throw her out in the alley, or sometimes there were approved places in town where you would just dump the baby on a pile and they would die there on top of other dead babies. This was Rome. In short, for the Jew, there was no hope in Rome. Almost. First, let's define hope. Hope is the expectation and the desire for a certain thing to happen. Now, the things might be various, but at the biblical dynamic, basically what's supposed to happen is, hey, God said, I'm going to create a nation, and from that nation, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And so that was their hope, their continual hope, that someday there's going to come a spiritual leader that will help us become that nation. The nation that blesses all of the nations. That goes all the way back to Genesis 12 with the call of Abram. So that was a hope. Strong spiritual leadership to realize God's dream for us. But hope's source, and I want everybody to get this morning, hope's source is always outside of us. Right? You can't hope for yourself something that's not rooted legitimately in, well, we'll go ahead and say it, in the Bible. So your hope is found here. What does God want for my future? It's here. If it's just in here with you, then you're going to be sorely disappointed. And a lot of people are living in that disappointment even today. A lot of people live in that disappointment, which means they're ripe for evangelism, which means they're ripe for us to intersect with them. So, hope always has a reliable source outside of you. So we get in the book of Isaiah, these verses. They spoke to a situation then, but they also foretold of a situation that would come. And these were the words. Behold, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Now we said it. You need a reliable source outside of yourself that you might have hope. 12 times in Matthew, this word fulfill is used to speak about the Old Testament being fulfilled in the events of Jesus' life. In verse 23 is the first of about 50 quotations, many of them messianic in some sense, that Matthew takes from the Old Testament to say, hey, Messiah is coming. Hey, Messiah is here. Hey, do something with Messiah. He's in front of you now. Y'all, that great spiritual leader is in front of you right now. That's why you can have hope. Viktor Frankl was a Jewish guy in Auschwitz. And he's a brilliant guy, wrote some very important books. Some of them are still read today. Psychologist, hard to go through psychology school, psychiatry school without reading Viktor Frankl. Man's Search for Meaning is the main text. And he looked around at Auschwitz and said, you know, some people giving up and dying, and some people, you almost can't kill them. They're going to find a way to continue to live. He says, I'd like to know what the difference is between these. Is it gender? No. That doesn't have anything to do with male. Is it money? Where they came from? Rich or poor? No. Has nothing to do with that. Does that have to do with their background? He says, not really. So he kept thinking through. Finally, what he came up with was the people who live and intend to live and intend to make it through this ordeal and not give up, the people who think Hitler's going to get his tail whooped. And we're going to have a future outside of this fenced-in area. And those are the people who made it. Those are the people who had hope. And hope was the very thing that saved their physical lives. So y'all, you ever come to my office, you'll see it. I love to show it to everybody that comes into my office. There's a picture, very famous painting, of a woman sitting on top of a globe. If you've been here today, spring along, you've heard me say this over and over again. But this picture in my office, about a woman sitting on a globe, she is blinded. You can tell she is in absolute despair. It looks like she's sitting on a world that has lost all hope. It seems like she has lost all hope. So she's blinded, has a piece of cloth around her head. But if you look very carefully, you'll see that the lyre, basically a harp that she's holding, every one of the strings have been broken except one. And then, took me a year or two to figure this out, if I kept reading about this painting, there is a star, one star left in the sky. All the stars are gone except one. And the guy that painted this intended to let us know that if you have one string left on your harp, on your lyre, if you have one star left in the sky, then you have hope. And y'all, you have hope today. It's found in these verses. There will come someone someday who will be for you Emmanuel, God with us. Now, I have learned this. Sometimes we just got to flat remind ourselves about that. I'm going to tell you what's easy to lose perspective. Anybody here ever lost perspective before? I do sometimes, and I'm very grateful for a wife that doesn't tend to lose perspective. Sometimes I'll be in a fetal position in bed, bemoaning some situation, and my wife will snap me out of it. She needs to, but she does it based by saying, nah, she doesn't say these words, she'd never say these words, but basically, dummy. Think, Think just a minute. That's not what you're thinking through right now. Isn't happening, can't happen, won't happen. And it helps. I snap out of it. Forgive me. I'm sorry. I'm just sorry for this next moment, okay? But I'm a University of Kansas Jayhawk, all right? And we lost a game yesterday to people that we really dislike, Kansas State, all right? So we lost the game. And you go on the social media boards and everything, and oh my goodness, people are saying, these dumb old Jayhawks, why they came in, same old, same old, same like, the people, stop it! Because I was on, this is a very phone call, before the season started, I was on the phone with Uncle Phil. Uncle Phil actually lives in the town, Lawrence, Kansas, where the University of Kansas is. He lives there because he wants to live next to his alma mater. He wants to live in it. So I'm talking to Uncle Phil. I say, Uncle Phil, how many games do you think they're going to win this year? He says, two. I think they're going to win four. He says, four? Are you crazy? And he chews me out because I think the Kansas Jayhawks are going to win four games instead of two. He says, who are they going to beat? I said, I don't know. I just think they'll beat two more teams than they're supposed to beat. And he just laughed at me. He says, call me at the end of the season, which I will. Because they won six this year. It's a miracle. But we've lost all perspective. We think, oh no. These goobers, same old, can't beat Kansas State. It's just like, and they just list all the 50 things that are wrong with the Kansas Jayhawks across the last 50 years. Instead of saying, people, this is the most hilarious season we've had in a decade and a half. Perspective. Perspective. Mikhail Gorbachev, anybody remember him? Yep. He led the Soviet Union. And years ago, he admitted when he visited America, he was baffled by the American state of mind. He wrote about it in a book that he had written. He wrote about how when he toured the United States, he repeatedly found himself in the bizarre position of having to defend America. Yeah, he came here and he defended America against Americans. He defended America to Americans. He says, listen, you people think it's so bad over here? You just moan and you groan. He says, you know what we have back in the Soviet Union? We have stores that have no food on the shelves. We have no prospects for a sustainable future. America's got it. We do not. What's wrong with you people? The states, in comparison, he said, look just fine from where he came. Harry Stein, in an article in Psychology Today, asked some great questions. What has happened to us? What has happened to our sense of perspective, to our capacity for optimism and simple joy? Why, in the privacy of our own lives, even when things are going really well, there's so often something subtly, unmistakably wrong? Where's the hope? I'm going to tell you where it is. Best way I've found to remember hope is two things. For me, it's I live in the Psalms every morning. I sing five songs, Psalms. Really, I sing them. They were songs, but I have a book that helps me to sing them. So I sing five and I pray through 10. So every morning I'm singing five and praying through 10 for perspective, and it helps me with perspective. You are reminded over and over and over again how bad things can get and how good God can make them. You're reminded over and over and over again how great God is. You're reminded over and over and over again that, hey, someone wants me dead, and God's saying, yeah, 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 that's normal. You're going to be okay. Oh my goodness, really? I'm going to be okay? So this morning, today's the 27th, so this is what I do. I sing, this morning what I did anyway, I sang Psalm 7, 17, 27, 37, 47, and I was just having a happy time singing. By the way, Mary closes the door and the kids stay in their bedrooms when I sing, but anyway. And I sing this morning six of them. Then I prayed through the rest. And I prayed through Psalm 107 today. I love Psalm 107. 107 is been called the Songs of the Redeemed. I love taking this passage out to the prison especially. And we already read some of it today. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy is everlasting. But then it gets down to four categories of really downed people. They wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They could not find their way to an inhabited city. So this is the lost. This is the wandering. They were hungry, thirsty, their souls felt weak. Then every single one of these four categories have this. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distresses. Oh! That's the lost. That's the wandering. Next, I go to the prisoners. They lived in darkness, in the shadow of death. They were in misery and in chains. But then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distresses. Oh! Then, this is the category that prisoners seem to like best. I have no idea why. It calls about fools. I call them dumb as a rock. I think when I say dumb as a rock, there's something that resonates with the prisoner. Fools, because of their rebellious ways. Their souls loathe all kinds of food. They came close to the gates of death. But then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from all their distresses. And the last one is this. They're in a storm. He spoke and he raised a stormy wind, how about this for a storm? Lifted up the waves up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered in a drunken person. And then they're at their wits' end. When they're at their wits' end, what did they do? They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And God brought them out of their distresses. So I go out to the prisoners. I say, okay, guys, you only get one vote. So which is it? Your life up to this point, are you lost and wandering? Are you a prisoner? I think that'd be the slam dunk. Are you a prisoner? Are you dumb as a rock? Or are you in a storm? Every time I've done this, they almost always say, dumb as a rock. All I know is, if you're dumb as a rock today, if you'll cry out to the Lord in your distress, he will save you. And that is our hope. Israel, at the time of Jesus, were crying out to God in their distress. And God answered with Emmanuel. How beautiful is that? Where's the hope? Your hope is found in that and all of that. So, best way I found to remember, two things. Daily time in the Psalms, it really helps me. But the second thing is this. If you want to know hope today, quit sitting around hoping for it. Go give it. When you give hope to other people, you will find yourself full of hope. If you're wondering today, man, well, I don't have any hope, then it's probably your own fault. You might be able to chalk yourself up to a prisoner or lost or maybe dumb as a rock. But it's your own fault. You need to go give it away. And when you give away hope, you will find yourself full of hope. Great story. Favorite author of the Freedom and Children is a lady named Rosemary Cutcliffe. Most of her works are historical fiction for young adults. She wrote a book called The Lantern Bearer. And just this part in the book, for me, is the price of the book. It follows the story of a guy named Aquila, whose family farm is overrun and burned to the ground by barbarians. So Aquila and his sister are taken into captivity by the Saxons, and their world absolutely collapses. Order, form, civilization are gone. Years later, Aquila escapes from his Saxon captors, and he discovers that, by the way, the raid on his family farm had been no accident. It was a planned effort to wipe out all those still loyal to Rome. So he links up with a new leader of the British people and eventually becomes a general, constantly fighting against Saxon invaders, constantly fighting, constantly fighting. There comes a time in the book when he wonders, what is it that he and others are actually fighting for? This conflict never goes away. It's fight, 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 fight all the time. So one evening, he is actually conversing with Eugenius, who is the physician. And Aquila wonders out loud if this tenuous peace that his leaders want is going to last. Do you think that this peace, the cessation of conflict right now, is going to last? For a while, answers Eugenius, and I'm going to read you right out of the book. For a while, replies Aquila, you don't sound over hopeful. Now listen, everybody. Oh, I am hopeful in my own way. I'm the most hopeful man alive. I believe that we shall hold the barbarians off for a while. Probably not forever. I think that sometimes we stand at sunset. It may be that night will close over us in the end, but I believe that morning will come again. Morning always grows again out of the darkness, though maybe not for the people that saw the sun go down. We are the lantern bearers, my friend, for us to keep something burning, to carry what light we can afford into the darkness, into the wind. Dayspring, I cannot promise you that it won't get very dark in days ahead. And you might die in the darkness. But it's your job to keep the fire burning. It's your job to keep bearing the lantern so that the next generation can pick it up and bear it too. Because one day, there will come morning. Do you have any idea what the name Dayspring means? Dayspring means morning sun. Dayspring means the day springs forth. And y'all, we need to carry the light. And maybe, just maybe, this week find a way to give the light away so someone else might carry it as well. Because I really think our best days are yet to come. But even if they're not, the best days will come a generation, two generations, four generations from now. It'll come. The world will know that he is the King of Kings and that he is the Lord of Lords. Morning always grows out of the darkness, though maybe not for the people who saw the sun go down. We are the lantern bearers, my friend, for us to keep something burning, to carry what light we can forward into the darkness and the wind. Dayspring, listen to the word of God. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Father, Son, Spirit, we need God with us. Help us to remember that you are, and help us to live life like you are. Help us to be a lantern bearer. Jesus, help this light on this candle burn bright in our lives as the light of hope. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. 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 Beautiful.